continue on with our study in the book of Genesis as we began a few weeks ago. And in the beginning,
Genesis chapter 1.
Genesis chapter number 1. I tell you, the book of Genesis is so exciting. Every verse, every line, every page, and so much. It's sad that there's been so many attacks against it, but, you know, it stood the test of time, and it will. But there's so many things you got to deal with just to study it before, you know, in all that, to make sure that we have the truth and the doctrine right and all those kinds of things. And so tonight we're just going to begin to read verse number 1, and we're going to get down and we're going to read three verses tonight, all right? We're moving. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. We thank you for these that have come out tonight to hear your word. Holy Spirit of God, illuminate us. Teach us. We need thee. I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to behold the wondrous things out of your word. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent last week dealing with the gap theory. And the key and the most important thing to grasp about it is that latter part. It's just that. It's a theory. It's a theory. And not a very good one at that. There's no merit to it. There's no truth. We understand it's so important that we understand that, because as we learned last week, when you change your view on what you believe about any key doctrine, especially the doctrine of creation, where it all began, you change your view on what you believe about any of that, then it forces you to change your belief on many other key doctrines and areas of belief in the Word of God. Never forget that. Before you start to go down some road, somebody's going to show you something in the Bible, take something out of context, and you want to go down that road, understand it's going to twist up the rest of your theology and your doctrine on most other things. It will. It's so, listen, line upon line, precept upon precept, it matters, because each one affects the next. We can't get off. It's got to be right. And so, for instance, as we learned last week, I'll show you how this works. The gap theory complicates the Word of God. We said last week, every day, people just can't understand it, right? Because there's nothing there, by the way, between verse 1 and 2, but they put something there between verse 1 and 2, this whole other creation and this whole other destruction, this whole other fall. It's not there. And so it complicates the Word of God. Just regular everyday people can't understand it. It takes somebody, you know, one of these educated people, way far beyond their intelligence, to show you that there's a gap there. Not only that, we said it attacks the purpose of the cross, the gap theory. Because of man's sinful condition that began with Adam, God had to send his Son. The whole purpose of the cross is void if there's this gap theory. If death existed before Adam and all these people died because of sin before Adam, then sin wasn't really and isn't really the result of death, like we're told. So it confuses the doctrine of death. It undermines the authority of Scripture. Jesus said that Adam was the first man. We read it last week very clearly, that Adam was the first man upon this earth. Now the man, that man Adam, he made a woman. And so it undermines the authority of Scripture. So there's a whole lot riding on this gap theory not being true, which is why I wanted to deal with it. It matters. Because if it's true, then most of what we believe about Jesus, most of what we believe about the Bible, most of what we believe about the gospel, most of what we believe about Christianity as a whole, isn't true. If the gap theory is true. As we've already said before, the book of Genesis is largely the most contested and most attacked portion of Scripture in all the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. And think, it's very evident when you look at what we've dealt with already, just in these first two verses, that's true, that this thing has been contested. Just think about what we've all had to deal with just in these first couple of verses already of trying to refute and debunk all these theories. And it doesn't get a whole lot better, by the way, especially in these next 10 chapters. In one way or another, nearly every truth on every page of the creation story has been undermined. It's had doubt cast on it and has been constantly criticized by a world of atheists, agnostics, and individuals who simply do not want to believe and acknowledge God and His hand in it all. So they come up with theories. But I'm glad tonight that God's Word has stood the test of time and will still be standing when every mouth goes silent. The next fallacy I want to deal with quickly tonight before we get into what I really want to talk to you about is what's called the day-age theory. How many of you have heard of the day-age theory? The day-age theory. It's different from the gap theory in several ways. They kind of go hand in hand. The Hebrew word for day, anybody know what it is? Yom, the word yom. That's the Hebrew word for day. Anytime the Bible's not talking about a literal 24-hour day, God makes it very clear that He's talking about a certain time period, right? And so there's no confusion with the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the Bible tells us what a day is. Look at it with me quickly. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, the darkness. He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the first yom, okay? The first day. Now, as we get started, just quickly on the day-age theory, one of the places that these, quote, theologians will tell you that it's not right, or that there's this day-age theory, that basically what the premise is that there's a period of time, some of them say it's 1,000 years, some of them say it's 1,000,000 years, that each day represents this undisclosed amount of time. Not 24 hours, but some undisclosed amount of time. Each day of creation, now the 6 days of creation, each one of them represent this undisclosed amount of time. Many of them believe it's 1,000 years. They take the verse out of context. With God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Well, that's not what I was talking about at all. It means God operates outside the bounds of time. So, one of the verses that they'll try and take and use, verse 4 of chapter 2, I believe it is. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. So chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. Now watch this. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, okay? In the day. So they'll say, see right there. He uses day, yom, sometimes, talking about maybe many years. Because when he talks about in the day, it's talking about back in the day when God did creation, right? A certain time period, not just 24 hours, but a certain time period. So they take that, and it is the same word. But it's very, very clear that he's talking there in verse 4, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, that he's not talking about a 24-hour period. The Bible makes that clear. He's talking about a period of time. You read it. I mean, just simple reading will show you that. Look with me at Exodus chapter 20. We're going to use our Bible quite a bit tonight. I want you to help me and go with me tonight as we do that. And so Exodus chapter 20, if you'll go there. Look with me starting in verse number 8. We're going to see about what God talks about this day. Verse 8, who's there? Go ahead, Pam, read verse 8 through 11, please. Now watch this. Here the 6 days of God's creative work are set side by side for us. Okay? No one would deny that the Sabbath day is a 24-hour period of rest. Nobody would deny that. God's not telling man to work six geological ages and then rest in ice age and pick up his lunch pail and continue on to work some more. God's not telling us that, right? This is a literal 24-hour day that's described for us here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And he just told us and very clearly made that clear in Exodus 20 when he talks about that in 6 days God created everything. Remember the Sabbath day to keep a hold. All that. And so understand, if there were huge gaps in between the days, since the plant life, the Bible tells us, is brought forth on the third day, and the sun, moon, and stars, as we'll see in a moment, wasn't brought forth until the fourth day. Think about this. If a day represent or equaled thousands of years or millions of years or some great length of time, those plants would never survive. If the third day the plants are made, and then it's eons of time before the fourth day when the sun, moon, and stars were created, those plants didn't have a chance. Plant can live for certainly an evening, a day. You're going to see, please understand this, get this in your mind. This is why it's so important to let the Bible say what it wants to say. Let it unfold. Don't forget that. Let it unfold, okay? Watch this. What you're going to see this clearly as we look at this tonight and as we look at it in the coming days, is God founded the earth and then he filled the earth. Don't forget that. God founds the earth or forms the earth and then he fills the earth, okay? Now, he did it in a proper order so that everything had all that it needed to sustain life. God created those plants and all that on the third day. And then on the fourth day, they're going to need sun. A plant can live one day without sun, yeah, but it certainly can't live 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years without the sun. And so God created the plants. And the next day, he created the sun to sustain those plants. And you study the sun and you're going to find out that all life is sustained by the sun. You ever studied it out? Without the sun, there is no life. And by the way, that's spiritual and physical. Without the S-U-N, there can be no life, the sun in the sky. And without the S-O-N, there can be no life. You've got to have the sun. You study it and find out for yourself. And so that's enough by itself, I believe, to squash these theories. Now let's move on a little bit to biblical creation. In verse number 3, notice it, we see light mentioned back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. So we see the first mention of light. And so then the question that comes from those that want to discount or want to change the word of God is this. Here's their question. How can there be light? Watch this. How can there be light on the first day if the sun, moon, and stars wasn't created until the fourth day? How can there be light? And the answer to that question, first of all, very simply, is because God said so. Just very simply. You see, he's in control. And he can do what he wants to do. Look at me a few places. Hebrews chapter number 11. And somebody else, Psalm 33. Hebrews 11, verse 3, and Psalm 33, 9. Hebrews 11, 3. And I don't just mean that God had the authority to do it when I said he said so. He literally said so. He spoke it. Who's got it? Chapter 11, verse 3. Go ahead, Brother Chris. So then we ask, how can there be light on the first day when the sun, moon, and stars weren't created on the fourth day? Hey, we understand through faith that the worlds were framed. How? By the word of God. God simply spoke it, right? Psalm 33, 9. Who's got that? Go ahead. Man, I like that. That's powerful. I like something that can be very, very well said very shortly. He spake, and it was done. That's pretty simple. He didn't give you all kinds of commentary in between. Just simply, he spake and it was done. So first of all, the reason that it can be that way, that there can be light without the sun, moon, stars, is because God said so. He spoke it and it was done. The error that many people keep making is simply this: thinking that God needs something in order to make something else. He's creator God. He made everything out of nothing. Once again, Hebrews 11:3 tells us that the worlds were framed by simply the word of God. They were framed. And so he certainly didn't need the sun to make light. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Then we're going to be in the Gospel of John 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. How can there be light on the first day when the sun, moon, stars wasn't till the fourth day? Who's got 1 John 1, 5? Tyler, go ahead. God is light. You getting there yet? You starting to figure this out? God is light. In John 1, verse 1 through 14, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Watch this. And that life was the light of man. That life, in him was life, and the life was light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. He goes on to tell you about a man that was sent from God whose name was John. And tells you that he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. John wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the Savior, but he was one to tell us about the Savior. And then you jump on down in John chapter 1, long about verse number 9. That was the true light, talking about Christ. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. Watch this. And the world was made by him. He's God. How do we get light then? He is the light. And the world was made by him. He is light. He don't need the sun in order to make light. He's the light of the world. Because if that one truth, we know that we didn't need to create light at all, because he is the light. But now watch this, and this is going to trip some of you up. He didn't create light. He didn't create it at all. He didn't need to create it. You know what he created? He created darkness. He created darkness. Look at me at Isaiah 45, verse 7. And this ought to tell you as well, when you look at even more spiritually and deeper, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God's always been. Light will always trump darkness. You want to know something? You come in this room right here, especially tonight, we'll turn all the lights off. It will get dark really quick. But the moment we flip that switch and light comes in, darkness has to flee. Isaiah 45, 7, who's got it? Go ahead, Marcia. Now watch this. Notice the verbiage here. Notice the verbiage here. Form isn't the same as create. I form the light. He just formed. Didn't say created the light. He formed the light, but he said, I create darkness. I form the light, create darkness. It's not the same thing. You look up the words, they're two completely different words. I won't give them to you. You won't understand them anyway. Definition of form is this: the shape or external appearance of something. Form, the form of it. Strong's definition of the word form is to mold or to squeeze into shape, to form it into something. Now I'm going to tell you something. It's like a triangle or a circle or a rectangle. If you form something, it means that it's got to already be there. Right? He said, I form light. And I'm going to tell you what that's about in a minute. I form light. You form something that's already there. Let me read you the description of creation again real quickly in verse number 4. In the beginning was, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness that he created when he created the heaven and the earth. He created darkness, and he said from his throne, you know what he said? Let there be light on earth. From his throne, let there be light. That's created. He already was the light. He had light. Revelation 21, 23. I'm just going to give you these so we can move on. Revelation 21, 23, talking about the new Jerusalem, talking about the city of God that we're going to one day live in. It says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb, who's the Lamb? Somebody tell me who the Lamb is. And the Lamb is the light thereof. You don't need to create light. He is light. Verse chapter 22, verse 5 of Revelation. And there shall be no night there, talking about heaven, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. Don't need the sun. How can there be light on the first day when there was no sun, moon, or stars till the fourth day? Says there's no need of the candles, no need of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He didn't create light at all. How did God create light before the sun? He created darkness, not light. Let me tell you what he did. He commanded light. He didn't create it, he commanded it. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God who commanded the light to shine out of that darkness. That's what he did. So it's no problem for there to be light on the first day when the sun wasn't here till the fourth day. All the way back in Old Testament days, there in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, that was the most holy, sacred place, that Holy of Holies. You had, I'm not going to have time to go off into all of it, but of course, that was behind the veil. That veil was a 9-inch thick veil. They had to take teams of horses to pull that veil up 9 inches thick. It was this huge veil, and behind that veil, it's the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that they could only enter in once a year, the Day of Atonement. And only the priest could enter in then, and he had to go in with the blood. He had to wash up at the laver and change his clothes, and he'd go in 4 times. Day of Atonement. Don't you understand? There was a bowl of oil there. There was some manna there in a bowl. There was Aaron's budded rod. And besides, right there in the middle, was the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And above that ark was the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat was 2 gold and solid pure gold cherubim angels. There wasn't a candle in there. Understand, it's closed off by a curtain. There's no light whatsoever in there. Right there in between them 2 cherubim angels was the glory of God. It was the Shekinah glory, the literal presence of the Lord. And it lit up that room. God don't need sun to make light. He is light. In fact, he's the light of the whole world. The world would still be in darkness if it weren't for him. You see, pagans worship the sun as sources of all life, and so the sun is the source of all life. But I want to tell you something. There's a holy God that put that sun in the sky, and by God revealing to us light, by him showing us and revealing to us light on day one, before the sun was ever created, it seems to me that he's making it clear that he don't need the sun to create light. So let's ask us another question that they want to ask. How was it the first day, we said, without the sun, moon, and stars? How was it the first day without the sun, moon, and stars? Well, if there was no sun to come up or no sun to go down, if there was no moon, how could there have been a first day? Right? How could there be a first day? There's no sun to come up, no moon to go up. And without that, we already seen that we have light before the sun. God simply said, let there be light, and there was light. We've seen that God created darkness. And in verse number 4, notice it with me here, of chapter 1 of Genesis. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God, watch what he does. He created darkness. There was already light. God divided the light from the darkness. How did he do this? I'll tell you how he did it. The earth began to turn on its axis. The cycle of day and night and morning and evening began. Understand, the cycle of day and night is dependent on the rotation of the earth, not on the sun. The only thing it's dependent on is what the earth is doing, whether it's rotating or whether it's not. And as the earth began to rotate, you had the cycle of day and night. Even now, if you study astronomy, you'll learn out this one simple truth, that the sun is a fixed object. The earth rotates around the sun. The light that God had sent, remember in verse 2, he said, let there be light. That earth began to rotate around that light that God had sent. And as the earth begins to turn and rotate around that light, not the sun, but around the light God had sent, the Bible says in verse 4 that God separated the light from the darkness. There in verse number 4, and it says that, verse number 5, and God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. See the separation? In John 11, 9, the Bible says this. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, stumbleth not. Because he seeth the light of the world. There are 12 hours in a day. And so as the earth rotated, as though there's 12 hours in a day, that means there's 12 hours in the night. We're told in verse 5, he separated and divided the light from the day. And the darkness he called night, and the light he called the day. So as the earth rotated around that light and then the darkness where God had separated the two, you had your first evening and morning, and this was the first day, all without the sun, the moon, the stars ever being created. Pretty simple, isn't it? God was talking to one of his angels one day, and he says to them, you know what I've just done? He said, I just created 24 hours of alternating light and darkness on earth. Isn't that wonderful? The angel says, yes, but what are you going to do now? God said, I think I'll call it a day. He had the first day. Day two. God makes a firmament, the Bible tells us, to divide the waters below the waters above. Look at Genesis 1, verse 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening one was on the second day. Now listen, we're going to get much deeper into the firmament. I'm going to talk to you about it a little bit tonight. We're going to get much deeper into all of it later, okay? But who can tell me what it says here in verse 6? And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. It's not complicated. It's really real simple. Does anybody want to tell me what the firmament is? What is it? It's the sky. And ultimately, in this situation at this time, water was upon water, right? And so he divided. Ultimately, it's simply space that he put between the two, right? So he pushes up here, and the sky's up here, the firmament in between, divided the waters from the waters. I don't have time to go off into it. You had a canopy at one time before the flood of water up above that sat up there. That's why they had never seen rain. Moses had never seen rain. And he divided the waters from the waters. That's why there's another reason there's rain in the clouds. But anyway, it's simply the sky. Now notice this, verse 8. And called the firmament. He told the firmament to separate the waters from the waters. And he called the firmament heaven. He called the firmament heaven. Now don't get messed up right here. It's important to understand that there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. Three heavens mentioned in the Bible. The first heaven is simply, as we've mentioned, and Brother Tim mentioned, it's the sky. It's the air above us. It's referred to as the firmament. That's what that heaven's called, the firmament. just the sky above us, there where the birds fly. We look up and see the sky. We see the clouds. The second heaven above, that heaven, it's the atmosphere, could be called outer space. Many people call it the stellar heaven. And it's the place where the sun, moon, and stars reside. The second heaven. In Exodus 32:13, let's go ahead and run a couple of these. Exodus 32:13. I'll show you how this is used, and certainly this is what it's talking about, this second heaven. Exodus 32:13. Who's there? Go ahead, Miss Dine. Notice that I'll multiply your seed as, watch this, the stars of heaven. That's the second heaven, the stars of heaven. All right? So very clearly, we're told that's what it is. That's heaven, stars of heaven. That's that part, the stellar heaven. We see that's where the stars reside. Now, then there's the third heaven the Bible speaks about. And I hope you already know, but it's the throne of God. It's where the throne of God is. Revelation chapter 4, if you'll go there, Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start looking in verse number 2. Who's got Revelation 2, Revelation 4 verse 2? Revelation 4 verse 2 and 3. Sean, go ahead. That the behold, a throne was set where? Heaven. So we have heaven's been used three places in the Bible. We've read, there's many other places, but we've read three of them. One of them was the firmament, very clearly, that he divided the waters from the waters, the firmament, called it a firmament. The second heaven, he told us very clearly, is where the stars abide. And then thirdly, he said, I saw a throne in heaven. Now, you say, how do you know that the third heaven is where God's throne is? How do you know it's not the first heaven? Well, it's pretty obvious that it's not in the sky above us, right? Look up. I mean, I think you'd see something as big as God's throne. I'm just guessing at that. I mean, he made this earth and this world and all what you see here. So imagine what his throne might be, you know. And then you think about it's not been discovered among the sun, moon, and stars anywhere in outer space. No throne of God there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd like to go there, Paul says that he himself was called up to this, makes it clear and distinct, this third heaven. He was called up to this third heaven, the throne of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read it, verse 1, starting there. Just notice how Paul reads this. He's literally writes this. He's writing in third person. He's talking about himself, I believe, but he writes it as if he's speaking of someone else. He even makes it clear. It is not expedient, chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, for me doubtless to glory. He said, I'm not trying to brag. I just want to tell you something. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. In other words, whether it's me, whether it wasn't me, whether I was just out of my body and spirit, whether it's a vision, a dream, I don't know. I'm just telling you about it. Such a one called up to the third, watch this, third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was called up into, watch what he calls it, paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. As plays that Paul describes as the third heaven, this place of paradise, it sure sounds a lot like God's throne to me. In the 113th Psalm, verse 4, the Bible says, the Lord is high above all nations. We know the third heaven automatically is going to be the highest one, right? The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above, what's the word? Heavens. Plural. His glory above heavens. Okay? In Ephesians 4, verse 10, He that descended is the same also that ascended. It's talking about where the Lord descended into hell, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men, came out after He stomped on the head of Satan. He shall bruise thy heel, but thou shalt bruise his head. And He came out carrying the keys of hell and of death. He tells us in Revelations, I am He that liveth and were dead. And behold, I have the keys of hell and of death. And He says there that He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. That's where He went, above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into, what's the word again? The heavens, plural. Other words, Jesus, the Son of God, He passed through all of them, the heavens, headed to His throne in heaven, the heaven of heavens. And right here in Genesis 1 and verse 8, where God called the firmament heaven, He's speaking about the atmosphere just above us. And on the second day, God divides the water. He simply put air, an atmosphere between the water, and He called it the firmament. Okay? Day 3, let's move on. Verse 9 of chapter 1 of Genesis. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Okay? And so He says, let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place. You understand? You have water over here, you got water over here, you got water all scattered out. And He said, no, I'm going to bring it into one. We'll look as we get through. There's so many more verses we'll look at. The Bible tells us about how the seas and how that they have boundaries they cannot pass. And He pulls all the waters that are on the earth at that time into one place, the Bible says. And then notice it. They're all gathered together. Look at verse 10. And God called the dry land earth. It says in verse 9, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters, so that all them waters He pulled together, He called the seas. We know that, the sea, the ocean. And God saw that it was good, okay? So, He gathers the water together, calls them the sea, calls the dry land earth. Then God creates all plant life, and notice He creates it to produce after its kind. Look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed. In other words, herbs that's going to yield and give off seeds and have seeds in it, okay? And the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Have you ever wondered how trees sustain themselves? No doubt as a kid, you wondered that. It's kind of like the old adage of, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Right? You thought, well, if God created the trees, how did He get the seeds to create trees? How did the trees keep growing? Did He create them? Well, I hope you know what came first, the chicken or the egg. You don't, do you? He tells us clearly right here, listen, he says, look at it again, verse number 11. He says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed. You ever wondered how all this keeps growing and keeps going? And God created plant life and trees to be self-sustaining. They have seeds in them. He makes it clear. Watch how He says. Toward the end of verse 11, it says, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. It has the seed already in it when God created it, so it could be life-sustaining and produce after its own kind. Day 4, look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights. There's a difference here. In the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Now, does anybody see anything that jumps out at them right there, just right off the bat in verse 14? Anybody see anything? Nobody's caught anything? Verse 14, what's he say? He says, and God said, let there be, notice it, circle the word, lights. Haven't we read something close to this before? Let there be lights. That's what he says. In verse 14, on the fourth day of creation, God said, let there be lights. What are these lights? Verse 16 tells us what these lights are. Look at it. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. What light rules the day? And the lesser light to rule the night. What is that? He made the stars also. Now, these are different than the lights from day one. He simply said, let there be light. You see the distinction? It's not the same thing. Now he says, let there be lights. All right? James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the, watch what it calls him, the Father of lights. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning with him. Everything begins in heaven and works its way downward. Everything. Everything that's ever been. He's the Father of lights. In the 74th Psalm, verse 16, the Bible says, the day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Did you get that? Thou hast prepared the light, not created, prepared, and the sun makes a distinction. They're two different things. God don't need the sun to make light. I showed you this because that's what I want you to understand. These are two different things. Day one, light. Day four, lights. Some try and teach that verse 14 here in day four just gives greater detail of what happened in day one of verse 3. We know that this can't be true because it would rule out the sixth literal day of creation. They would say, well, you know, in verse 14, he's just backing up and saying in a bigger scale and more detail about when he said in verse number 3, let there be light. No, it's just something completely different altogether. If you set, watch this, if you set days 1, 2, and 3 as a whole, and you set days 4, 5, and 6 side by side, they correspond with each other. Watch this. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Day 1, so you've got days 1, 2, and 3, then you've got days 4, 5, and 6. They're side by side. Day 1, 2, 3 right here, 4, 5, 6 here. In day 1, okay, the first thing, he said, let there be light. That's what it is, verse 3. Okay, light. But then on the fourth day, that's side by side, you have lights. Sun, moon, and stars. Go to the second day of creation, verse number 6. You have the air. Please get this distinction. You have the air. When you go down to verse 20, you have the fowls. Where do the fowls fly? In the air. They correspond with each other. You're going to see the progression. Then if you go to that third, you have the land. Verse number 9. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. You have land. You know what you have in verse 24 through 26? You have the animals, and you have mankind. Where do they live? On the land. Okay? And so what you have is what I said to you earlier. Please, if you can understand this in your mind, this will help you so much with creation. What you have is the forming and the filling of the earth that verse 2 describes. Look at verse 2 again. And the earth was without form and void. Okay? So it's without form. Those first 3 days, you know what God was doing? He was forming the earth. We've seen it. He gives us light. He gives us air. He gives us land. He's forming it. The Bible says he formed it to be inhabitable. Okay? And so those first 3 days, he's forming the earth to be habitable. The Bible says it was without form. So first of all, he forms the earth. And then notice what it says in verse 2. It was without form and what? What's the word? Void. What does that word mean? Empty. He formed the earth and then he filled the earth. The second part of the 3 days, the first 3 days, he's forming the earth. Air, land, light. Second 3 days, he's filling the earth. The herb yielding seed, the plants, the animals, all those things. So verse number 14 is not just a repeat of greater detail on what happened on day one, but it's the next step in God's creation. He brings now the sun, moon, and stars, and he's filling the earth. Now I want you to note something else about verse 14. Those stars, the Bible says, were not only to give light, but he says also to be for signs. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. This just shows how wonderful and intelligent our Creator is. Think about it. We just be looking for something to give us light. Oh, but it's so much more than that. He did it, listen. He did it just so we could look up in the sky. He didn't put those in the sky just so we could look up and have light and see light. But he put them up there so that they would signify something to you and I here on earth. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible said, the heavens declare. It means they're speaking. You make a declaration about something, you're speaking. The heavens declare the glory of God. So those stars are put there for signs to speak to us about our worthy Lord, our Creator God, who's magnificent. They scream of a wonderful Creator whose ways are so much higher than our ways. They not only do that, but they allow us to keep records of time. It says it would be for times and for seasons and days and years. You understand? Those stars allow us to keep time. The light energy coming from those stars travel across space, giving light to the earth as well as creating patterns. Those stars, they travel across space and they give light to the earth, but they also create patterns and movement that we can monitor and we can use to measure time. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, the Bible says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host. What's host? That's stars. By number, he calleth them all by name. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong or powerful, no one faileth. Not one faileth. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Watch verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the psalmist says, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained. So when I consider, when I sit back and think about this, when I ponder, when I gaze at and think about the vastness and beauty, the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He's amazed. The heavens truly declare the glory of God. They speak to us about a Creator. You walk outside and look up, you can no longer say there isn't a God, because even the stars declare his glory. What we need to remember is simply this: as we begin this study, and we begin the study in verse number 3, where God said, let there be light. He doesn't need the sun in order to have light. He is the light. He didn't even have to create light. He created darkness because he is the light of the world. Do you understand? God didn't create light, he formed light. Don't miss this when it said that. You read it. He formed the light and created darkness. That's what the Bible said. Now watch this. He formed it. He shaped his light in a way that this earth could handle it. He is the light. No one could stand the true fullness of God's glory. You remember Moses. Moses got to a point. He said, oh Lord, show me thy glory. God said, Moses, you can't see my face and live. You remember, God put him in the cleft of the rock. The Bible says God passed by and allowed him to see his hinder parts. That's what it says, his backside. And I'm going to tell you something. That was enough that Moses came off that mountain lit up. You can't handle the full form of God's light. Neither can I. So he formed it, that man could handle it. You think about, oh, there's so many instances we could talk about. God's shining light. You think about Paul, the Damascus Road. And that great light that shone that I believe ended up blinding the Apostle Paul. The scale burned his eyes. His scales fell from his eyes later on. He is the light. He didn't have to create light. He don't need the light to have a day one without the sun. He's the light of the world. Amen? We're out of time. We'll have to move on next week. Any special prayer requests tonight?